Thank you so much. I think as long as we've got some young people like that, maybe there is hope in our nation, huh? I tell you what, I was encouraged. 16, let me say 17, 17, 17, 16. Wow, that's a blessing. If you have your Bibles, let's open them, please, for a moment to the book of Genesis. You can kind of see where my Bible reading has been. I'm kind of slow this year. Both messages, Genesis, look at that. And so Genesis chapter number 6. I just want to say how much I've enjoyed being around your pastor and his wife, Miss Evelyn. Your pastor has grown older physically, but his vision has not grown older. He's still got the vision of a young pastor, and he's still got more and more things and plans and things to do. And I've been encouraged by being here. I enjoyed the 149 voice choir tonight, the men's choir. How many of you counted? Let's find out how many of you counted. Somebody was missing, I can tell. So if you were supposed to be in the choir, 149. I knew it didn't sound quite right, but great job. It was wonderful. That's probably the largest men's choir in the world that sang tonight. And so that's so exciting. If you're joining us by way of internet, we wish you could be here. What a great spirit. I love being here. This is generational Christians. Many of you, your mom or dad were saved. Grandparents were maybe saved. Grandfather was a preacher. Where we're ministering in California, it's not like that. This is the first church we've ever been to, Pastor. We've never been to a church before. Our number one selling book out of our bookstore is those $5 gift Bibles. And they're saying, this is the first Bible we've ever had. So it's all new. Now, with that comes a lot of excitement, but a lot of baggage. A lot of baggage. So we're just hoping if the Lord tarries, we can have second generation and third generation Christians there in California as well. Hope you will pray for us. I've enjoyed the music. Can't wait to see the college tomorrow. I've enjoyed being around the college students. The $5 million man who's going to match the $5 million we give from the men's conference last night, I was looking for him all during the banquet. I was just wanting to be his friend and encourage him. Befriend him on Facebook, and I'm not even on Facebook. I had offering envelopes from our church to kind of silently slip to him. But thank God for that. And the Lord spoke to my heart. I'll be sending a check. I'll be sending a check this next week to the college as well. The orchestra was beautiful, just everything. And we're so blessed to be here. Thank you for treating our family so kind and spoiling them and many kind things today. We're in Genesis chapter number 6, going to just jump right in. I've cut the message down. It's about a four-hour message. And so we have really cut it down. Three people just walked out. Thank you so much. And if you have a choice of being here tonight or tomorrow morning is the message that you want to hear. So if you have a choice, tomorrow morning is really when you want to be here. Three more people just walked out. So here we are. We're in the book of Genesis, and we're just going to look at one verse, Genesis 7. Chapter 6 was real good. I know you like that chapter. Now we're in Genesis 7. And so Genesis 6 is when God calls Noah to build the ark. And if you think you're too old to do something for the Lord, Noah started when he was like 500, 600 years of age. And so there's always something to do for us older people. You know the story. God commands him to build the ark. He just obeys the Lord. No argument. Works for 100 years. I'm sure his sons help him. At the end of 100 years, it's done. And then God says, it's time to get on. And all the animals show up two by two. For you hunters, wouldn't that have been cool? Hey, you don't have to be in a tree stand, Joe. Look, they're coming two by two. Look, here's one buck and here's a doe. I'll take the buck. Anyway, that's how I think. Yeah, here comes a tiger. It's not illegal. But it would just be so cool. Just be right in that. Anyway, we love animals. We do love animals. We love them right next to our vegetables and mashed potatoes, just right there on the plate. We are vegetarians. We eat the vegetables with the meat. And so Genesis 7, let's look down, please, in verse number 7. Here's the miracle. And Noah went in in his sons. Isn't that interesting? Way back then, they knew the difference between a son and a daughter. They had only two genders back then. Unbelievable. And his wife, so there was a commitment. He didn't just live with her. He married her. And his sons' wives, look at that. Even his sons married the women they were living with into the ark because of the waters of the flood. The miracle is not that Noah built the ark after 100 years. The miracle is that his wife and his three sons and his three daughter-in-laws even wanted to get on the ark with him after working on it 100 years together. We could call the message tonight, Building Relationships Before Building Arks. Or we could call it, Ingredients to Lasting Relationships. Or I like this title, Obtaining and Maintaining Lasting Relationships. Father, bless the brief time we have tonight. Help us talk to people that have one thing in common, relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is filled and life is filled with relationships. For instance, our relationship with God, our relationship with friends, our relationship, if you're married, to a mate. If you have children, our relationship to your children. Our relationship as a Christian to the lost. Our relationship, if you're dating or courting or betrothing or prearranged marriage, whatever you do in Tennessee, your relationship to them. Our relationship to coworkers, our relationship to our pastor, our relationship to enemies, and we could go on and on. The Bible is full of stories of relationships. We have Cain and Abel. They didn't have a very good relationship. It's a long story. There was Moses and the people that wanted to stone him. There was David and his brothers that sold him. There was Philemon and Onesimus. It's a great story. There was Joseph and his brothers that sold him. There was Abraham, the faithful man, the friend of God, and Lot, the one that was carnal, that sought the riches. There was the prodigal son and his father who waited at home for him to return. There was David and his prodigal son named Absalom. All throughout Scripture, it just cries out relationships. The Ten Commandments, two tables of stone, you know this. I always figure there was five on the first one, five on the second. It's kind of like new math. Five and five equals 10. It was probably 4 and 6. The first four of the commands deal with our relationship with God. No idols, don't take his name in vain, no other gods before him. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Then the last six, honor your father and your mother, and all the others. The first four deal with our relationship upward toward God. The last six deal with our relationship outward with people. Interesting. The mother-father relationship connects the God relationship. Kind of interesting there. So here it is. You get these relationships right, and you'll have these relationships right. Psychiatrists counsel people to work on these relationships when really we need to be working on these relationships right here. You ever wonder why some people have long-lasting relationships? There's people in this church, I guarantee you, been married 35 years, 40 years, 50 years, 90 years, 100. Well, let's just stop at 60 maybe. But you ever wonder, how did they keep that thing together? There's people in this room, perhaps you have a friendship that goes back 25, 35, 40 years, a close friendship with someone, and they're still your friend. By the way, I've got the Davises here tonight. They're old friends. Would you stand, please? We were in the ministry together in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, the youth ministry. This is Glenn and Connie Davis. I've known them 45 years, and I'm so glad you're here tonight. They drove an hour and a half to be here tonight to make sure I said the right thing. Yeah, and even from a different time zone, twilight zone or something. I don't know where you're coming from, but was so delighted you're here. Thank you for coming. I wanted to say that publicly. But have you ever wondered why some relationships last and some don't? I asked my dad, my mom and dad were married 63 years. Dad's in heaven, mom's 93 right now. And I asked him, I said, Dad, how did you stay married to mom all these years, 63 years? He said, son, it was just like 5 minutes. And I said, wow. Then he said, underwater. So what do these lasting relationships have in common? Your pastor was talking about how long he's been pastoring. I've been in an independent Baptist church like this, well, not like this, but same beliefs, 58 years. I've been preaching now this June, 50 years. I've been pastoring the same church now for 37 years. Been married to the same wife for 43 years. So there's something about longevity there. God loves it. And he blesses it. I want to give you the keys now tonight. Just several keys. Just give them to you. Very simple cornbread, mashed potatoes, a black eyed peas cornbread type sermon tonight. Here we go. What are the secrets? That's not going to be a secret after tonight because I'm going to tell you what they are. So number one, here it is. Humor. Psychologists have studied marriages that last 50 or more years. And they always say this. There's a great sense of humor, there's joy, and there's a lot of laughter in that family. The Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The word merry means light, lighthearted. In other words, we have to lighten up. I've spoken to people in church before and I've said, hey, how you doing? And they've looked back and said, what do you mean by that? Sir, it's not that hard. It's just you know, I'm just, you know, it's a greeting. It doesn't mean anything, but how you doing? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Years ago, my wife and I we were at a card shop, a Hallmark shop. It was Valentine's. And for some reason, I didn't have any money, and some reason, she didn't have any money. And I remember looking at the romantic marriage cards, and I picked one out, and I said, hey, babe, look at this. If I had the money, here's the card I would buy you. And she read it, and being such a sweet, godly lady, she goes, oh, you were so good to me. This is so sweet. She said, wait right here. She picked out one, and she said, come read this. And I read it, and I said, you are something else. We have saved thousands of dollars through the years just by picking out these free cards. That's what we have done. Years ago, I was invited by a swamp people person, just like the TV show, to go on an alligator hunt. Well, for several days, my oldest son, Jonathan, I think he was 10 at the time, he said, I've never been an alligator hunt. He wasn't murmuring. He was just complaining. I've never been on an alligator hunt. And man, I wish I could go. I said, son, I'm like 40, and I've never been on an alligator hunt. And after a while, I said, okay, I'm going to take him. My wife was so nervous. We finally got on the boat. We're out in the swamp. There are alligator eyes everywhere. I mean, you're seeing them all in that swamp. We're with someone we just met. We don't know much about him. And I had one line on my phone. I called my wife, and she said, how's Jonathan? That was her first response. And it just came out of my mouth. I just said, he fell in the bayou. And the alligator done bit his hand off. But we took him to the hospital and they've stitched him up. We think he's going to live. It was silence on the other end of that phone. Well, time passed. I was out of town speaking somewhere. My daughter, Faith, had her wisdom teeth removed. So I called home and I said, hey, babe, how's Faith doing? And she said, the ambulance just left. I said, what? She said, the ambulance just left the house. I said, what do you mean? She said, we couldn't stop the bleeding. I'm quiet. She goes, now how's that feel after that alligator about 4 years ago? You want to have a lasting relationship? Make it light. Make it fun. Have some joy. Have some laughter. Number two, second key is friendliness. The Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. That's a requirement. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We need to be more concerned on the responsibility of being a friend instead of who is our friend. Oftentimes, young teenagers ask, well, they're not my friend, and I thought they were my friend. No, no, no. Focus on you being a friend, and all the cards will fall in place. Jesus was friendly. Real friends speak first. You remember? He saw a woman at the well. He says, hey, what? Man, I sure am thirsty. He spoke first. He went by a tree in Jericho, looked up and said, hey, Zacchaeus. He even knew the guy's name. He spoke first. Someone said, I went out to find a friend and could not find one there. I went out to be a friend and friends were everywhere. Happy is the man that hath a friend. Happier is the man who is a friend. Happiest is the man who has a friend and is a friend. Are you a friendly person? Well, Pastor, I'm just, you know, my personality, we come to church last and we grab a seat on the back row. And as soon as Pastor says, let's stand for prayer, we're out in the parking lot. You know, you're never going to have friends. We had a kid that visited our church, a family we've been working on. They visited eighth grade. His name was Casey. It was his very first Sunday at the church. We stood and we said, shake hands. He went around, hi, my name is Casey. It's my first time here. Oh, what's your name? My name is Casey. Good to see you. He must have shaken 30 people's hands. He was the visitor. You know, that boy ended up getting saved that morning. He got saved at church. Ended up getting called to preach. He's pastoring a church right now. It's good if you're friendly. You have to know how to talk. God puts communication in us. That's what people need. They need a real friend. Her name is Kim Fook. You know her as the Napalm Girl. You older people would remember the picture in the history books during the Vietnam War. They accidentally dropped the napalm on this village they weren't supposed to. She's the picture of the girl running down the street screaming. Her clothes are burned off her body. 60% of her body is burned. She's screaming. They posted that all around the world. They think that one picture helped end the Vietnam War. Whatever happened to that girl? She lived. She had all kinds of skin grafts. She said, who would ever want me? I'm all burned. Who would care about me? And I don't even know if there is a God. She happened to see a Christian church there in Vietnam. She walked by. She said, if you're real, I'm going to sit in the back. And if someone comes up and speaks to me and sits with me, I'll believe in you and I'll start reading the Bible and seek you. She sat down in the back and all of a sudden a lady spotted her and walked all the way in the back. Is this your first time? Could I sit here? And the rest is history. The lady got saved. She lives in Toronto, Canada. She speaks around the world. She spoke and met the Queen of England. She's been on all the television shows. She gives her testimony, wrote a book called The Fire Road. She got saved because one lady was friendly. You can make the difference. You may not be asked to preach the sermon. You may not be asked to sing the solo, but every person at Temple Baptist, every person at Crown College can be a friendly person. It's the key to a lasting relationship. Number three, love. Somewhere in 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says, love never faileth. I love that. Love is a one-way street. I think the original word is agape. It's love. It means meeting a need, not expecting anything in return. You ever have someone tell you, I love you? It is not a statement for you English majors. It's a question. You say, what? Someone says, I love you. And then they do this. They're waiting to hear it back. I tell the story maybe in chapel tomorrow. First time I told my wife, I love you. I said, I love you. And she said, that's nice. That's not the answer. Love is a one-way street. It's meeting a need without expecting anything back. For God so loved the world, if they accepted his son, no, no, no. If we accepted him or not, he still loved us. Amen. I love that verse in the book of Luke. It says, he's kind to the unthankful. If I was God, I'd let it rain on people's yards who said, thank God, thank God. If they didn't say thank you, it was drought, lightning, and fire. God is so kind and so patient. He loves us, period. Love without a cause, love without a pause, love without a because. He just loves us. It never fails. Heard about a lady. She was a member of a church much like this type. She got saved and started coming to the church faithfully. Her husband never would come. Didn't believe it. She got saved. He wouldn't get saved. Every evangelist went by. The pastor went by. They prayed for him. No one could get this guy saved. Finally, one Sunday, the pastor preached a sermon on hell. And the wife just decided, I guess my husband's never gonna get saved. He's gonna go to hell. She came home and she determined she would give him heaven on earth until he died. She started cooking his favorite meals, kept the kids quiet, house was immaculate, back massage, she was romantic, she was kind, easy listening music, playing, just treated him like a king. After about 2 weeks, he said, look, I can't take it anymore. What's going on? It's like I'm a king or something. She said, I'm saved and you won't get saved. When I die, I'm going to heaven. When you die, you're going to hell. I thought I'd give you some heaven on earth before you start burning. He got saved that night. Love never faileth. Next key, quickly, forgiveness. You know, I noticed something about the Tennessee cars, Pastor. It's a lot like the cars in California. They all have bumpers. Why do they put expensive bumpers on cars? Why do they do that? Well, they imagine one day you're going to be at a red light and your foot's going to slip off the brake and you're going to bump somebody. You know the reaction when you bump someone, it's like, oh, hope that light changes. I'm sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry. But they also put a back bumper. They figured somebody's not going to pay attention and they're going to bump you. Our reaction is different when others bump us. Have you noticed? Hey, they give our license to anybody. What? God figures you're going to bump somebody and someone's probably going to bump you. God says this, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to bed angry with anybody. Forgive. Forgive. How many married ladies are here tonight? You're married. Would you slip your hand up? Just your hand, okay? Keep them up if you're happily married. No, don't do that. Just put them down. Just put them down, please. See, you ladies think we husbands stay up all night long plotting ways to hurt you. We really don't. It just comes natural. If you live on planet Earth, you're going to get hurt. And a lot of times it's going to be unintentional. Pastor, my name is not on the prayer page again. We can't take much more. You know, our loved ones were martyred in the Colosseums, burned at the stake. They missed our birthday on the prayer sheet. We're going to find another church. I'm so hurt. Q-tip. There's the acrostic. Quit taking it personal. Thank God they kept your birthday off the prayer list. Every year they put it on, you get older. Something. Louis Zamperini, the movie and the book, Unbroken. Torrance, California, in Los Angeles area. He was an immigrant. He ran and learned to run fast because he would steal pies out of people's windows when they were cooling. He ended up trying out for the Olympics and made the team. He became a bombardier during World War II. His plane got shot down. You know the story, he ended up on a life raft for I think 47 days. They're trying to flag down a rescue plane. It wasn't a rescue plane. It was a Japanese plane, and they shot the raft full of holes. He jumped in the water, started getting attacked by sharks. One of his men died, starved to death on the boat. He was unconscious. One night he thought, well, maybe I'm dead. And it felt like I'm being lifted up. It was sharks lifting the raft to try to dump him out, to eat him. He weighed 75 pounds, a soldier, by the time he washed up on the beach. And he was finally rescued by the Japanese, who threw him in a concentration camp and tortured him every day. One man by the name of Bird beat him every day mercilessly. During that time, Zamperini said, I'm going to kill him. If I ever get off this island and come back, I will hunt him down. I will kill that guy. He finally got rescued after an atomic bomb came. He'd wake up in the middle of the night. He was married now, choking his wife. She said, I can't take any more, Louis. I'm divorcing you. You're messed up in the head. You're nuts. Before they had any help for post-traumatic syndrome in the war times. Someone invited her. Someone had pitched a tent in Los Angeles, 1957. They said, it's a young preacher preaching. Come to the meeting. Mrs. Zamperini went and got saved that night. She said, Louis, you need to come hear this young man. It'll be an encouragement. Louis had made a promise on that raft. If you're real and you rescue me, I will find out who you are. He came to the meeting that night. He walked the aisle. He got saved. It was Billy Graham preaching. Zamperini said, when I knelt and gave my heart to Jesus Christ, the nightmares stopped. He went back to Japan to hunt down the bird to give him the gospel. Only God can do that. That's miraculous. A key to lasting relationships, someone said, a marriage is made up of two good forgivers. The next key, quickly, apologies. Apologies. The Bible says in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, I'm paraphrasing a little bit from memory. If thou bringest thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. That means your brother's angry at you, and it's not just in his head. There's reason to be. Leave your gift. Go reconcile with your brother. Then come back and offer the offering. I was in the car one time. We have two twins. That's kind of how they come. My wife had them and brought them home, so I figured we'd raise them. His name is Stephen. Stephen was sitting in the back of the car one day, and we were coming back from church, and he said, Dad, does crow taste good? I said, what do you mean, son? He said, does crow taste good? I said, that is the oddest question I've ever heard. What? I don't know what you're talking about. He said, Dad, you're always talking about you had to eat some crow. Does it taste good? I said, son, it tastes terrible. Nothing eats a dead crow. And you understand in the deep South, eating crow means having to make an apology for something you did. Years ago, we had a kid that rode the bus. His name was Steve. Lived in a trailer park. And I would pick him up on Sunday nights to get him to church. The buses just ran in the morning. I remember I had a busy afternoon. I spoke somewhere that afternoon and this and that and this and that. Now it's time for church. I'm staff, so I'm sitting on the platform. And about halfway through the sermon, I think, Steve! I forgot him. After church was over, I got on the phone. I dialed his number. He said, hello. I said, Steve, it's Brother Mike. I'm so sorry I forgot you. He said, that's okay. He said, I waited outside about an hour. Then I figured you weren't coming. He said, it's okay. I'm just a bus kid. I said, it's not okay. And you're not just a bus kid. I said, I'll make it up to you tomorrow. I'll pick you up early before school, take you to McDonald's, all you can eat. He goes, okay. Then I forgot him again. No, I didn't. No, I could feel that anger from you. I picked him up. He's gorging on this food. And I said, Steve, again, it looked me in the eye. I said, I just want to say, I'm sorry. I got tied up, got busy. It slipped my mind. And I just, would you forgive me? I'll never forget. He's eighth grade. He said, to err is human. To forgive is divine. I said, where did you get that? You're just a bus kid. When I was ninth grade, I got my heart right at a teen camp. Wept my way back to the Lord on Monday night, got a haircut on Tuesday. Heart was light, guilt gone, restored relationship with my heavenly Father. When the camp bus pulled in Friday and the parents were there to pick up their kids, my mom was there. I still remember getting off the bus, hugging my mom, who I had not hugged, too cool to hug her, but now wasn't too cool. As I put my arms around her, I said, Mom, I'm sorry for everything. When people get right, sometimes they make apologies. It's not that what we do daily when we sin, we make an apology to the Lord. Years ago, I was speaking at a teen camp, and there was a youth pastor that had 200 teenagers there. It's the biggest group of teens I'd ever seen at any camp. I was the speaker. I remember speaking that evening. It's a great invitation. At the end of the service, that youth worker stood up and said, I need to meet with all the teenagers from our church. So it seemed like something serious. He needed to say something to them. And there was a singing group about to head out. I was about to head out. And then I heard him say, I just want to say I'm sorry. I grabbed the singing group. I said, hey, let's sit down right here. Let's tune in. You ain't never going to hear this again. Someone is apologizing to a whole group of people. He said, my heart's been cold. I've not been the leader I should be. God did something to me tonight. Would you forgive me? I'm sorry. I said, wow. You don't see that every day. Let's practice. Can we do that just for a moment? You ready? I was wrong. Okay? Let's see if we can verbalize this out loud. I know some of you have never said it before because you have to be honest. You ain't never been wrong, right? You ready? Let's just try it. Ready together? I was wrong. Some of you, you're gritting your teeth right now. How about this one? I am sorry. Could we maybe do that? You ready? I am sorry. Now I want to say this. You'll never have a lasting marriage. You're not going to get to year 5, year 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. You're never going to get there if you cannot learn to say those words. And you'll never be a victorious Christian if you can't learn to say those words to your heavenly Father. You'll never have lasting friendship if you can't say those words to a friend. Let's keep going. What are the other keys? We must hasten. Not only that, but quickly, praise. As gold is to a refiner's fire, so is a man to his praise. Praise purifies. I went to visit my dad when he was older. Most grandparents have pictures of all the kids all over the house. You know how it is. Well, I remember coming there, and on one whole wall, they didn't have any pictures of the kids or grandkids. He just had a picture of me and a bear I shot. I said, Dad, like, where's all the, you know, the family pictures? Here's what he said. Ain't no Ray ever shot a bear before. I said, I think he was bragging on me, Pastor. My dad, he was proud of me. Amen. Praise, it purifies. Give you the last two quickly, respect. In the Bible, it doesn't use the word respect a lot. It uses the fear of the Lord. 300 times, the fear of the Lord. It starts off, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom. What's it mean? Respect, because he is worthy of our respect. Nothing was there. He spoke and everything was there. There was no life. He created life. He saved us. So many reasons to give the Lord respect. We can lose respect in just a moment. Look at Mrs. Job. Why don't you curse God and die? She kind of lost my respect. How about Lot? His kids thought he was joking when he talked about God. He had lost their respect. You can serve God a lifetime and lose all the respect in a moment. But I want to encourage you, you can get that respect back. You can get respect back. You can earn it. What helps us get respect in our lives? Well, sometimes just being a hard worker. I'm just going to list them. Being a hard worker. Keeping your word. Dressing sharp. Your pastor and his wife always dresses so sharp. Self-control. Having a victory. Here's a little 17-year-old David. Kills one guy. Now he's a national hero. He had a lot of respect. Going through a trial. Not just going to it, but going through it. It earns you respect. Years ago, my dad took our family to a little restaurant. My dad was booming 5'6", maybe. And I remember we sat down at a restaurant table, and it was my mother, my dad, and my brother. It's four of us. Then there was a table of six men sitting not too far from us, and they were kind of getting rowdy and loud, and somehow they were using words I'd never heard in our household. Later, I found out they were cussing and using vile words. During the meal, my daddy got up during the meal at the restaurant, walked all the way over to the other table. Six men, one dad. Fellas, this is my family over here. Please hold down the conversation and please don't say any cuss words. The whole restaurant got tense. It was quiet. What did you think, Pastor Ray? I thought, my dad's about to get whipped. Six men. He came, sat back down. I mean, it was tense. We started eating again. They got rowdy. I guess they started saying some more bad words. My dad walked all the way to the table again. He said, hey, I don't know if you get it. I said, hold it down. That's my family. No more. When my dad walked back to the table, he went from 5'6" to 10 feet tall in this little boy's eyes. That was 58 years ago, and I still remember it. Respect, it's a key to lasting relationships. Then I'll end with this, soul winning. You want your heart knit to someone? Get you a stack of gospel tracts, pick you some apartments, some houses, go door to door, start telling anyone who'll listen about Jesus Christ. It'll knit your hearts. When my wife was in the hospital all those days, she had a stack of gospel tracts, stack of little Jose gospel cartoons. Any doctor that came in, as weak as she was, would you please take one of these? And take one of these. It'll tell you how to go to heaven. Every nurse, every mop lady, every lady cleaning the bathroom, every dietitian, anyone that was giving her a shot, everybody got a gospel tract. Amen. I think the Lord looked down and said, there's not a lot of people doing this. I better keep you alive. I'm done with this story. I was in the Philippines speaking years ago, maybe 5 years ago. And I never tell our church members if I'm traveling. I just don't want them to know I'm going to be gone a week or two. So I'm sound asleep. It's different time zone. I've got my phone there, and the phone is just buzzing and buzzing. I sound like a missed phone call. And finally, I glance over there. It says Napa Police Department. I'm thinking, what has my wife done now? And I pick it up, and any real man, if you're awakened by a phone call, you always act like you're not asleep. Doesn't matter what time it is. Hello? Did we wake you up? No, I was awake. Yep, for 2 seconds, about 2 seconds. I said, hello, is this Pastor Ray? I said, yes, it is. I said, who is this? This so-and-so, Napa Police Department. I said, how did you get my number? It's like 3 a.m. back home time. How did you get my number? And they said, we got it from your wife. I said, what are you doing at my house at 3 a.m.? What's going on? They said, sir, we have a jumper on the bridge. That's over Highway 29 in Napa. We have a jumper. A guy's going to jump and end his life. I said, what's that got to do with me? I'm in the Philippines. They said, well, he's asking for you. And I said, well, who is it? I thought maybe one of our deacons or something. You know, they couldn't take me anymore. I can't take his preaching. And they gave me his name. I didn't recognize someone who had come to our church a few times. He's high on drugs. He's on the top. He's getting ready to jump, and he's asking for you. I said, well, what do you want me to do? They said, we'd like to record something and play it to him on the bullhorn. I said, okay, what do you tell a guy about to kill himself? He said, are you ready? I said, Holy Spirit, show me something to say. I said, go ahead. He said, all right, I'm recording. I said, get off the bridge! What are you thinking? Jesus loves you. Somebody needs you. It's not that bad. A life is worth living. Hey, come on now. We want you. Stay alive. God. And I said some things. Well, they recorded it. After several hours, he finally got down. I don't know if it was, I doubt it was the recording. Maybe it's the drugs leaving his body. I don't know. End of story. He didn't jump. About 3 months later, I'm out door to door. I don't have a partner. I'm by myself witnessing. I meet someone. They said, I got saved at your church when I was 17. I said, wonderful. Now I'm grown. I'm married. And here's my kids. Witness to the kids. They got saved that day. About that time, she goes, look, my husband's just pulling in from work. A police car pulls in. He steps through the door. He's a policeman. He's got on his vest, his gun, all that stuff. I said, Pastor Ray. He goes, I know who you are. I said, I don't think we've ever met. He said, no, we've never met. He said, I played your recording. I'm the officer that played your recording for the jumper on the bridge. So why don't you come to church tomorrow? He came to church that Sunday, raised his hand, didn't get saved. I'm witnessing to him the next night. He said, my wife has something and you have something. I saw you smiling in the pulpit. You've got something I don't have and I want it. How do I get it? And he knelt there in the house and gave his heart to Christ. I told him right there, I said, now don't be ashamed of Jesus. Let us announce it this Sunday. We'll announce it to the whole church. If you want to get baptized, you can. He said, okay. The next day I get a text, how's this for not being ashamed of Jesus? I'm thinking, what a weird text. So I look, okay, how's what for not being ashamed of Jesus? I scroll up a little bit and it's a picture of his wrist. It's now got a tattoo on it, the date that he got saved. He had 11 adults show up that Sunday to see him get baptized. Are you ashamed of Jesus? We'll have tattoo artists at every door. And so on the way out, we'd like to see where you want to get your tattoo. How about that? Let me ask you a question. Is there something between your relationship with you and your Heavenly Father that needs to be worked on? Is there something between you and another that needs to be worked on to make it lasting? We gave you the keys that are proven that work.